Philippians 2, verses 19 to 30. If you're with us last week, you might be thinking, I'm sure we got a bit further through Philippians, and you would be right. We were in Philippians 3 last week. I was out of action last week because I was COVID positive. So we're going to come back to this section. We don't want to miss it out. On the first read, it doesn't look very spectacular, does it? We felt the drama and the tension of other parts of Philippians, and this is just less tense and less dramatic. But I'm in no doubt that this is a really important passage in the letter. And in God's strange and wonderful providence, friends, it could not be a more important passage for today. Because it's about two very ordinary looking, at least one of them very overlooked, lesser characters in the story of the New Testament church. And we get little snapshots of their lives and their contribution, and they don't look very exciting. But they are lifted up and presented to the Philippians, and God is doing the same to us, because when Paul sketches out their lives and their experiences for the Philippians, he's wanting the Philippians to take notice of them, to honor them, and to honor them by imitating them. And so it just seems a very, very timely word, almost as if the Lord himself had planned it. That as we come to meet in this place and our minds are racing, could this be our gospel home, our mission base? Our reflections are being shaped by the hard, humble work of two Christians just like us. And we know that if the Lord leads us into this building or any other building, it's going to take hard, humble, Christ-centered, committed work from all of us. Every single one of us. So Epaphroditus and Timothy become pictures of total commitment in the most amazingly ordinary ways. And as we look at these guys this afternoon, may the Lord stir our hearts and set our ambitions racing as he shows us what a life of total commitment could be from each of us. So there's Timothy, who in verse 20 is described, verse 22, as Paul's son. He has served me, says Paul, as a son with his father. And I won't detain you now, but you can read in the book of Acts how Paul meets Timothy at a place called Derbe, and how Timothy joins Paul on his mission trips around the then province of Asia. And though Timothy's not named, it's very likely that he was one of that little band of brothers, joined by sisters, of course, who were there at the planting of the church in Philippi. So when Paul's talking about Timothy, they're not scratching their head saying, who's he? They've met him. They've received his ministry. So there's Paul, there's Timothy, who's described as Paul's son. And then there's this man called Epaphroditus. And then the name Epaphroditus really means one of Epaphrodites' men. Or actually, it kind of means gorgeous or beautiful. Very common name. And he's described, he's a Philippian, so the Philippians knew him very well. In fact, we learn they sent him to help and encourage Paul. And he's described in verse 25 as my brother and my fellow worker and my fellow soldier. Brother, a fellow worker, a fellow soldier. Actually, that's our relationships with one another here this afternoon. We're brothers and sisters. We're fellow workers for the gospel. We're fellow soldiers in the cause for Christ and his kingdom. And we see as Paul sketches out the lives of these men, I want to show you three ambitions for these Christians and for every Christian, and then a promise for every Christian. Three ambitions and then a promise as we think about total commitment. So firstly, what do we learn from Timothy and Epaphroditus and the way Paul talks about them? It's this. You invest your life for Jesus. Simply, but very powerfully, if we're to live lives of a commitment which matches these two or three men, you invest your life for Jesus. Now, just look at verse 21, please. It's terribly convicting. It's one of those verses, whenever I hear it or read the New Testament, I kind of jar, I tense, because it's so true. Everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. And why is it true? Not because Paul is looking beyond the church. That's how people in the world act. He's looking inside the church. He's saying we have a daily moment-by-moment battle not to look out for our own interests, but to go beyond them and put them to death as we look out for the interests of Christ Jesus. We instinctively look for number one, ourselves. And Paul has been showing the Philippians they need to remember and hold up a different number one, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So, chapter 2, verse 5, we looked at a couple of weeks ago, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who looked out for whose interests? The interests of lost and needy people. How did he do that? He laid himself down. He came to be the servant. The servant came to die on a cross. And we should look out for the interests of those Jesus loves. That's Christian growth. Less of me, more of everybody else. I expect to lay myself down to lift up others. Not I expect others to lay themselves down to lift me up. That's discipleship, isn't it? And let's be clear that investing your life for Jesus doesn't mean necessarily a change of job or income or anything like that. It means investing in other people's lives for Jesus. Wherever we are, wherever God has put us, at home, at work, whether we're studying, in our friendship group, in our families. Investing for Jesus, let's tie it down, means investing in other people. Living the inside out life, where other people become the great priority for Jesus' sake. That's what Timothy spent himself doing. That's, as we learn, Epaphroditus, that's what he almost died doing. Investing their lives for other people. What a challenge that is. And maybe we could just take a moment to ask ourselves, is that the way I'm increasingly living? If you were to look at your life now and compare it with your life, say, a year ago or 5 years ago, is your life more focused on the needs of others? It's like at the opticians, isn't it? Is it more focused? Is it less focused? And often in the opticians, we're not entirely sure if it's more clear or less clear, are we? It just kind of looks the same, but we can't really say that. But let's be honest with ourselves. The way we're spending our time, the way our diary gives the evidence of our investment, am I investing in me? Am I investing in other people? Week by week, the 5 weekday evenings, the 2 weekdays at the weekend, the 2 days at the weekend. Am I seeking to bring people into my life? Hospitality, friendship, catch up, meeting? Or am I aiming to keep people out of my life? If I'm intentionally spending my time and efforts on people and with people, I'm looking out for the interests of Christ Jesus, who loved people and who loves them still. Now, of course, we're all different. We've got different diaries, different energy levels, different capacities, different schedules, different degrees of social confidence. But we can all start, and we all need to, taking a genuine interest in the welfare of others. That's verse 20. Look at this glowing condemnation of Timothy. So Timothy has been with Paul, helping him, encouraging him. And then Paul plans, verse 19, to send Timothy to the Philippians. And look at what he says of him. I have no one else like him, verse 20, who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. He's invested. He cares deeply. He wants to be there for others. Do we feel that way about our church family? About each other? Sometimes it can be very hard, can't it? Let me share with you a few sentences which I read today, where the writer's talking to Christians who just feel a bit fed up about church and the people in church, maybe the leaders in church, and just want to disinvest or not invest in the first place in relationships. This is what this writer says. He says, in an age when so many pastoral failures, missteps and sins are posted for public exhibition, it's easy to allow our warmth for the church to grow cold. Through a scrutinizing lens, many scowl at the church with suspicion and sheer amazement that anyone should want to be a part of such a dysfunctional family. Sometimes the church can seem to be anything but beautiful. Well, he said it, hasn't he? He's nailed the problems of any church. Dysfunction, pastoral failures, missteps, and sins. And what's our impulse? Withdraw, regroup, scowl, scrutinize, be skeptical. And what's the answer to our cynicism, to our self-protection, to our not wanting to invest in the lives of others? Well, this man's answer, I think, is, well, let me give it to you. He quotes an old American theologian called Jonathan Edwards. And Edwards takes us to Christ. And Edwards said this. He said, Christ loves the elect, God's chosen people. Christ loves the elect with so great and strong a love. They are so near to him that God looks upon them as it were, as parts of him. Because of our union with Christ, God's love of his son now includes love of his son's bride. Now, what's he saying then, and how does that help us as we're in Philippians? This old theologian, Jonathan Edwards, is saying, the Father looks upon the Son and he looks at those who are in the Son, the church, with delight and with no terms or conditions. He doesn't scowl at you. He doesn't scrutinize you. He's not cynical about you. He doesn't withdraw from you. He delights in you. He delights in us. And the more we see how we're loved and how everyone who's a Christian is deeply, unconditionally loved by God, we'll go to them with a new love and desire to encourage and help and serve those who are so precious to the Father's heart. And only that can make sense of Timothy's life and Epaphroditus' life, as we will see, the men who invested themselves in the lives of others because they knew that those people were loved by God and precious to him. Well, let's go deeper into their story. Here's a second thing I want to say. That's a good ambition, isn't it? To invest ourselves in others. And then secondly, you serve the needs of others. Love is always specific and practical. So in verse 19, as we've met Timothy, Paul plans to send Timothy. As Timothy was there supporting him in Paul's captivity, Paul wants to send him to you soon. Why? Paul tells us. because Paul wants to find out the news about the Philippians. He wants to be encouraged by getting news. Hang on. Paul is sending Timothy on an arduous, lengthy, and potentially risky and dangerous journey just so that Paul could be encouraged. Paul, get them to write you a letter. Surely, don't send your best friend. But that's what Paul wanted to do. And I'm sure that Timothy was resolved to go. Because there's no substitute, is there, than by going to people and spending time with them. Texts and even FaceTime and calls, they're good, but they're no substitute for being with one another. And so Paul has obviously had a conversation with Timothy. Timothy, would you do me a massive favor? Would you encourage my heart by going to Philippi and bringing back news? Do you think Timothy thought, that sounds really exciting? I really want to inconvenience myself with weeks of dangerous, boring travel. Of course he didn't. But he has in mind the person he wants to serve. And always when we challenge to do something which we know is going to be boring, inconveniencing, whatever, just have in mind the person you want to serve and what their needs are and how you can be an encourager by serving them. So drop down to verse 23, please. I hope to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I'm confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. So Paul really does want Timothy to go this way. And I don't think Paul is being selfish here. And I don't think Timothy is just rolling over and just doing what the apostle wants because he's the apostle. It's a relationship of love and mutual trust and mutual respect. But there's another person that Paul is planning to send, and that is Epaphras. So if we find Paul's Epaphras' story, we'll start in verse 26. Epaphras, remember he's a Philippian, and he's gone to see Paul at their bidding. Verse 26, Epaphras longs for all of you, and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Yes, he was, says Paul. He nearly died. Verse 28, I'm all the more eager to send him. Why? So that when you see him, you may be glad. So he wants that relationship to be strengthened. So he's sending Epaphras back, and I may have less anxiety. What anxiety, Paul? What are you kind of stressed about? It's actually very difficult to know. Was there potentially a misunderstanding about this journey? Or perhaps why Epaphroditus had been there so long? We don't know what the anxiety was. And often as we look at other people's lives, we detect anxiety. We don't know the reason. But maybe as we see friends who are anxious, we just feel that Holy Spirit leading to serve them and to encourage them. I was chatting to a parent outside the church this week, just weighed down by extreme anxiety. Not a physical need, not a material need. They're often easier to serve, aren't they? But serving a fellow believer because they are anxious, stressed, lonely, depressed. That's hard, isn't it? That's time consuming. We've got to think deeply and speak carefully and be loyal and committed and encouraging. But sometimes that's what we need just most of all in life. Just somebody to draw alongside us and speak words of encouragement. And sometimes their words don't need to be particularly profound. We're often not looking for answers for our anxiety. We're looking for company and for a desire to listen. I had a situation this week. I knew that I could have said something half helpful to an individual over the phone. What I needed to do was go and spend time with that individual. In my flesh, I thought, I'm really busy. I've got this on and that on. I think it'll be okay. That person won't be offended if I don't go. But the trick was I was preparing this sermon. And it's all about Epaphras and Timothy going to bring encouragement. So I just obeyed my sermon. And it was glorious. So what are the models that these guys are showing us? We just need to be more ready to go and to be friends and to share time and to listen to worries. And as God gives us any words at all, to speak them. And if we have no words, that's okay. Because sometimes company is all a person wants and needs. This is very other person-centered living, isn't it? It's very against the culture of our hearts and the culture of the world. But this is the shape of the church. Christian discipleship is other person-shaped and other person-focused. And maybe you're one of these people today, and I'm sure there's a good number of us, and we'd say, I just feel so low. I just feel so sad, so overwhelmed. I've got so many problems. How can I go to anybody else? Well, let me tell you, sometimes it's by going to other people you feel a lot less low. And you experience the Holy Spirit at work comforting your heart as you go to a brother or sister who needs you. Henry Venn, who used to be the Vicar of Huddersfield in the 1700s, went on a pastoral visit once, which he was not looking forward to. He had to go and visit a grumpy, difficult unbeliever who was on his deathbed. And his stressed, broken-hearted, believing wife, who was seeing her husband slipping away into eternity. And Henry Venn thought, I really don't want to go. But he went. And God gave him a few words of comfort and gospel challenge to say. And he came back, he wrote a letter to his son, and he told himself off for being lazy and nearly giving into that instinct of being selfish. And he makes this is an 18th century burn, okay? But I want you to feel it because it's good pain. Listen to this insight. He said, the strength and the joy of the soul is connected with imitating Christ. Okay, that's the easy bit. The strength and the joy of the soul is with imitating Christ, which means you go to people, you serve them, and your soul sings. You get joy. You're doing what Jesus has done and what Jesus is equipping you for. But here he goes. Religious people, that's Christians, that's you and me here today. Religious people are heavy and moping and cast down principally because they are idle and selfish. That's the burn. But it's so often true, isn't it? I mean, it's true in my life, and I can't believe it's not true in the lives of a few of us here. Moping, heavy, cast down. That's because all we feel sometimes is the weight of our own problems, our own stresses. Now, why do we don't want to leave the house, pick up the phone, see a fellow Christian? Because we just feel we're so low. But actually get out of the door, pick up the phone, ask a brother or sister how they're doing, fix a coffee date, and the joy of doing what Jesus does and knowing that he's doing it through you. And the way our problems weigh differently and our perspective is changed. Let me commend Timothy and Epaphroditus to you, eager servants of the Lord. A brief point. Then a great promise. Thirdly, as we are seeking to be committed, investing for Jesus in each other's lives, thirdly, you do the unspectacular and the unremarkable. This is unspectacular, unremarkable stuff. Timothy is going to take a journey, and I'm thrilled he's going to, says Paul. Epaphroditus is going back to you because he served me, and I'm thrilled he has. Traveling is not exciting, not in that world. It's basic stuff. A lot of what we're to do as Christians is just basic stuff. It's turning up, It's being faithful. It's filling the gaps. It's humble service. It's often not noticed and it's seldom rewarded, but that's okay because we're following Jesus, who made himself least and the servant of all. I used to know a man who was a mine engineer in the coal fields of Northumberland. And he said that in the mines, there was a rule that everybody obeyed. He was a manager. He wasn't at the sharp end with the machines, etc. But the rule was, if somebody needed help, the people who were nearest stopped what they were doing immediately and helped. Didn't matter you were a manager. Didn't matter it wasn't your task. Didn't matter you were busy. That was the rule, and everybody kept it. There's a need. We're on it. I see that a lot and increasingly at Hope. Particularly the practical serving ministries. There's a need. People are on it. A WhatsApp group. Ping. There's a notification. Somebody needs a meal, a lift, a this, a that. And it's mobbed. And it's filled. Your phone's live. People are offering. That's wonderful. Long may that continue. Because that is a Christian impulse. There's a need. I've got capacity. I'm on it. And we train ourselves to be early responders, don't we? Sometimes we have to find out what people's needs are and how we can bring encouragement. But we are to be a community of servants. And look at this space. Imagine the Lord calls us to own this building, or if not this one, a building like it. I believe it'll happen one day. You know, we all know that life in and making a building like this work will involve commitment, reliability, a willingness to do the unseen and the unspectacular. A lot of our work in a church building of our own will not be exciting, but it's all essential. And there's a role for every single one of us. And then as we work hard for Christ, well, here's the promise. Verse 29. As you work hard for Christ, as you with the Holy Spirit's empowering step into that deepening commitment for Jesus, you will be honored. In this life, as you serve, you should be. But in the life to come, you certainly will be. So Epaphroditus, with his transparent love for the saints, in fact, Paul says he almost died in the service of the gospel. As he goes back to see his friends, what does Paul say? Welcome him, verse 29, welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor men like him. Welcome him with great joy and honor men like him. And I think it's an appropriate handling of this verse for me to say that we need to grow a church culture as Christians where we are honoring gospel work done amongst us. We're to recognize the servants and we're to thank them and we're to support them. And we're to encourage them. So whenever you see any ministry on a Sunday, we want to be thanking one another. Whenever there's somebody who is just plugging on, serving and encouraging week in, week out, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, any day of the week, let's make sure that they know that we honor that work. We appreciate gospel service. It's what makes our hearts sing and what makes us joyful. We do forget, though, don't we? I mean, I'm sure Paul wasn't feeling great that he had to say, welcome him with joy and honor men like him. He kind of wanted that to be instinctive. But it's not instinctive for us Christians, is it? Because we get wrapped up in our own thing. But mature Christians are thankful people. Their eyes are open to see where gospel service is going on. And we want to say, thank you. But if you're running the Christian race hard, perhaps you are a team leader, you're serving on a rota here, you're doing unseen gospel work, and nobody thanks you. Yeah, that is going to be painful. That might sting a bit. But that's not fatal. It won't kill you. If you feel it's killing you, that might be because it's your pride that's killing you. Actually, you're doing something and you feel you need affirmation, you need thanks, you need praise. Well, look at your heart afresh. None of us needs, ultimately, to be thanked. It's good for us, but it won't kill us if our service goes unnoticed, because we serve the King. And He is the one who remembers and notes and promises to reward. Heaven will honor us. The true servant will bring us into His presence and say, Matthew 25, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into your master's happiness. So we should press on confident of that coming day. Confident of the day when the whole world honors Jesus Christ. And we as His servants, kept by His grace, we are honored. And that day should focus us and motivate us and make our service here, even when it's costly, a little lighter. Because we're journeying on to that day of great reward. Charles Spurgeon, the 19th century Baptist preacher, said, obedience to the will of God is a pathway to perpetual honor and everlasting joy. So let's pray for one another as we share that path together. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this picture of these open hearts. Paul, Timothy, Epaphroditus, so invested in the lives of others. And as all our minds have been journeying around the church in this time together, we see so much service. And we know our lives are just the results of other people's investment in us. And we are grateful and we are humbled. And our prayer, Lord, is that you would show us the shortness of time and the greatness of eternity. That we would increasingly open our hearts to serving and blessing others as you give us time, opportunity and strength. Make us, Lord, to be a community of encouragement as we journey together. And may we count it privilege to follow the crucified one, whose death on the cross and rising from the tomb has opened up the Father's love to us and empowers us for a life of faith and service. And we pray as we worship in Jesus' name. Amen.